Last time I spoke with you about Christ's compassion moving us to action. And this time I'd like to talk with you about reconciling and compelling people to Christ. What does it mean to have to embrace the ministry of reconciling and compelling people to Christ? Last time I shared from Ezekiel 34, which says, "So the sheep were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them." No one searched or looked for them. A very sad state of affairs. Last night I was watching a documentary on 911, and it talked about 489, and how two men, kept looking for people in that building. They kept searching for people. They kept looking for people. They got all the people off of their floor. They got through the door that was, the building had been twisted in the process of the plane crashing into the building, and the door was stuck, and they got through that door, and they helped people to get down the stairs. And when they had everyone cleared out of that area, they started going up, looking for more. They kept looking for people and searching for people. And they died when the buildings went down. They were willing to give up their life. They were not living for themselves. They were not just thinking of themselves and getting out of that towering inferno. But they kept looking for people. They kept searching for people. As many as they could to help them to get out of that building. David this morning shared about Jesus and how Jesus, he knew that his purpose was to die. Jesus was the true shepherd. Jesus was a shepherd that had compassion on the people because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he had compassion on them. Jesus was one of those people that looks for people and searches for people when they're about to die to save people and bring them to himself. Today I'd like us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. As we talk about this ministry of reconciling and compelling people to Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. It says, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven not built by human hands." As David reminded us, death has lost its sting. Where, O grave, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? None of us really wants to die. But we can have this hope that apart from the body, we are with the Lord. And so death has lost its victory. Death has lost its sting. We have an eternal house in heaven. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent is our body, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. We have a deposit. We have an eternal deposit. We have the Holy Spirit that witnesses with our spirit. And so we have all we need. We have the Comforter. We have the Counselor. We have the Holy Spirit that is with us. Be comforted. Be encouraged by the fact that you have everything you need. That you don't have to fear. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to live in fear as we sang that song today. We have the Holy Spirit in our heart, guaranteeing what is to come. We have this guarantee of our eternal home, eternity in heaven. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. So as we are at home with the body, or away from the Lord. In a way, we have so much to look forward to when this earthly tent is no longer going to be our dwelling. We will be with the Lord. And so like the Apostle Paul, you know, I'd rather be here, but I might as well stay with you. We have great choices either way. Verse 7, we live by faith, not by sight. The first principle in this ministry of reconciling and compelling people to Christ is that of confidence. We have a ministry of communicating confidence to others. We're not discouraged by what we see. We're not discouraged by what we see in other people's lives. Paul was speaking to the Corinthian church, and the Corinthian church had many problems. There was immaturity. There was immorality going on. But the Apostle Paul was not discouraged by what he saw. And God doesn't want us to be discouraged by what we see in other people as we are involved in this ministry of reconciling and compelling people to Christ. If a person has come to the Lord and received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, yes, if they've prayed the prayer from their heart, they are a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. They are a new creation in Christ. And what people need as we reconcile and compel them to Christ is they need this confidence communicated over them that you are a new creation. You have everything that you need for a life of godliness in Christ. Whom do you have compassion for? Whom has God placed on your heart? Who do you think about in passing? You just think about such and such a person. Maybe it's an extended family member. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a coworker. Think that those thoughts are from God. Those aren't just fleeting thoughts and passing thoughts. Those are thoughts that God has given us to maybe stop and stop by that coworker's cubicle or give that extended family member in another state to call or to stop and talk to our neighbor and to share our life with that person. Don't be discouraged by what you see. Pursue in faith. Pursue faithfully. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Really, what's more real, what's more fixed, what's more permanent, what is more eternal is the unseen. We live an unseen life of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Think about it. If we're away from the body, we're at home with the Lord. Whether we are at home in the body or away from it. So we make it our goal to please Him. We make it our goal to please the Lord. The goal that we have, the purpose that we have, is to please our Lord. How do we please Him? The way we please Him is that we see the Lord and we have fellowship with the Lord, and that creates a confidence in us so much that it results in our desiring to please Him. We see Him. We have fellowship with Him. We have a relationship with Him. He's in our life. He's real to us. He's our best friend. When you have somebody that's close to you, perhaps a spouse, perhaps a best friend, perhaps maybe a coworker, maybe it's a boss that you really want to please. You respect this boss. All right, it's a person of integrity. What a result. You get to know this person and how this person ticks. You want to please that person. When you get to know the Lord, when you see the Lord, when you have fellowship with the Lord, when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it results in desiring to please Him. Verse 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. the judgment seat of Christ. The Apostle Paul refers to the Bema. And the Bema was this raised platform. It was a place where the people would make announcements. They would make announcements of winners of athletic contests. They would make announcements of judicious sentences for crimes. It was a place where they would make announcements. But the Apostle Paul is saying that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans 14:12 says, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." This accountability, giving an account, helps us to rise up. It helps us to be sharp. It helps us to be the man or woman of God that God has called us to be. This does not apply to our salvation. Our salvation is by grace through faith. But the Bible does say that our works will be tested. When we go deeper in our relationship with the Lord, and really dig deep into Him, we realize that there's more to the Christian walk than being saved. Being saved is a glorious thing. We're saved by grace through faith. But then we are God's workmanship, Ephesians 2:10 says, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. There's so much more to life when we gain a sense of pleasing God with our life, pleasing God with the plan that He has for us, and doing His will. Having a desire for works of gold and silver. The Bible says that there's the works of wood, hay, and stubble that will be burned up in the fire. As Christians, we'll escape through the flames. We'll make it to heaven. We'll escape through the flames. But is that the way we want to live our life? Just making it into heaven and escaping through the flames? Or to have works of good, of gold and silver that last, where we're sincerely seeking to please Christ. And we're living our life unto Him. How do we do that? 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 11 says, "Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men." What we are is plain to God. And I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We try to persuade men. I shared on Wednesday night about a man named K.B. Hoover in my life. And as I was at the low point of my spiritual journey and depression and doubt, in the middle of January, I think it was, on the college campus that I was at, I went on a run and I cried out to God. Rick said that, you know, all who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We can always call upon the name of the Lord and the Lord will hear us and answer us. I said, "Lord, send someone, send something." I thought I could maybe give him an out and maybe I'd get a letter from my mom in the mail or something. And I was at the covered bridge right there at Messiah College looking over into the creek below and very distraught. And the Lord sent a little old man named K.B. Hoover who was just out on a walk in the winter. And he asked me how I was doing and he could see that I was struggling. And he invited me to his home that night. And I went to his home many, many times that semester. And he just was patient with me. He was gentle with me. He knew that I was a bruised reed that could easily be snuffed out. He answered all my questions over and over and over again. Even when I'd ask him the same things over and over and over again. He was gentle. He was patient. He saved my life. He helped me to not go down that trail of despair. He was patiently persistent. He didn't force things. He didn't
loses patience with me. He didn't give up. He was very loving. And so it says, we try to persuade men. There's a gentleness to it. There's a patience to it. There's a persistence to it. But this is that ministry of reconciliation and compelling people to Christ. He knew that I was on the edge, and He helped me through. Verse 12 says, we are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. God wants us to focus upon the heart of a person and reaching out to people, not to focus on what we're seeing on the outside. What if the person is smoking? What if the person is living a certain life? Well, God wants us to focus on what is that nugget of gold inside that person. What He is placed in that person. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right man, it is for you. Just live for Christ. Don't worry about what people think. People think they're going to be out of your right mind or this and that. Live for Christ. For Christ's love compels us. For Christ's love compels us. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. Are you convinced? Are you convinced that one died for all? Are you convinced that Christ died for all? Are you convinced that Christ died even for that person in your neighborhood that you think is maybe the evil of the evil? That partier or whatever that has no regard for God? Are you convinced that Christ died for every single person? Verse 15, and Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. Live not to ourselves, but for others. How much focus do we put on ourselves? How much are we thinking of others and how they need God? How they need to be growing as children of God? How they need God in their daily life? How they need God so much that it affects their children? See, a lot of people, they get a taste of God. The Bible talks about tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. They get the milk of the Word. They taste of God. They see how God saves them. They see how God helps them. They see how, you know, they can hear a good message and it encourages them. They go away and it helps them. But are they getting God enough that it affects their family? Are they getting God enough that it affects their teenagers? Are they getting God enough that it affects their children? Are they getting God enough that it affects their marriage? Are they getting God enough that it changes lives? Not only their life, but other lives. Or are their children becoming food for the wild animals of this world? There are a lot of wild animals in this world. We want people to get God enough so that it goes all the way down through. It trickles down. My dad shared with me that a test of a person's parenting is not whether your children follow God. It's whether your children's children follow God. Do your grandchildren follow God? Has it become such a part of who they are that they transfer it to their children? Do they follow God? No longer live for ourselves. When we take on Christ's death and resurrection, we die. We die to and we live with an others-focused, compassionate life of Christ. I recently saw a church sign. And on this sign, you know how there's sometimes signs out there in churches and give spiritual nuggets to think about? It said, God doesn't grade on the curve, He grades on the cross. As an educator, I can appreciate that. Sometimes students really want you to curve their test grades. And sometimes they just need the cross. Sometimes it's so low a curve, it isn't even going to help. God doesn't grade on the curve, He grades on the cross.
Aren't you glad that God doesn't grade you on the curve? He grades on the cross. Verse 16 says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, from a worldly point of view, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We even once viewed Christ this way, from a worldly point of view. We viewed him as an outcast, someone who is scorned, someone who is mocked, someone who endured an ignominious death, a death on the cross, a very shameful act. But we do so no longer. We no longer view Christ this way. We no longer view Christ with shame. We no longer see Christ as an outcast or someone that deserved this kind of terrible death. We no longer view the cross this way. We no longer view the cross as like an electric chamber, or view the cross like a gallows where people get hanged. We no longer view the cross this way. We view the cross as a symbol of victory, where Jesus triumphed over sin and death and Satan, all those things that come against us. We no longer view Christ this way. And so it says, therefore, since we no longer view Christ this way, we should no longer view people from a worldly point of view either. We should no longer view anyone from a worldly point of view either. God says that if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. See, in our minds, we kind of gray things. All right? It's kind of like this gray thing, you know? I mean, is this person really, really, really a Christian? All right? Okay, they're coming to church, maybe some. All right? Or they talk about Christ. They don't really know much about Christ. But if they're a new creation, if they are in Christ, if they have prayed that salvation prayer with sincerity, if they've lifted up their heart to the Lord in faith, if they've called on the name of the Lord, they are in Christ and they are a new creation. And in this ministry of reconciling and compelling people to Christ, yes, it is black and white. We need to see them not from a worldly point of view. We need to see them from God's point of view, that they are in Christ and are a new creation. Talk with them. Ask them. Ask them about their spiritual journey. I went out to lunch with a young man, and I asked him to share his spiritual journey with me. Share his life. And it was evident to me. He shared, and now he's starting to go to church, and you know, and he kind of saw that as now he's a Christian. And I just gently shared with him that you need to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And right there, as we were waiting for our food to be brought by the waitress, I led him in a prayer of salvation. He just needed to know how. He wanted to follow Christ. He had a sincere heart. He has a sincere heart. And he received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Does he know everything about walking with Christ? Is he a fully formed disciple? Is he the Apostle Paul yet? Are any of us? All right? He's a new creation. He's a new creation. He may not be all there yet in our eyes, in the worldly point of view, but in God's point of view, he is a new creation. And we need to see him as such. Don't grade people based on what you see. Grade on the cross. The cross changes everything. The grace of God changes everything. Communicate the confidence of Christ over that person. Communicate everything that you know about Christ over that person. That you have been redeemed in Christ. Teach them how to, Lord, teach them how to thank the Lord. Father, I thank you that I'm in Christ. I thank you that I'm redeemed in Christ. I thank you that I'm accepted in Christ. I thank you that I'm loved in Christ. I thank you that I'm created to praise your glory. Just to thank him for the basic things of Christ every day of his life. Teach him these things. Because we are renewed and changed and transformed by the renewing of our minds. Teach him what you've learned.
communicate the confidence of Christ over that person. Verse 18 says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God has given us this ministry of reconciliation, this ministry of reconciling people to Christ. When you reconcile people, you bring them together. They've been separate, but now they're together. They've been hostile to each other, but now they love each other. They've been against each other, but now they're back together. And so when we are in this ministry of reconciling people to Christ, we're bringing people together with Christ so they love each other. And the thing is, we already have one person taken care of. I've been in situations to help people to come together. All right? With Christ, it's easy because Jesus said, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so Christ is already taken care of. He loves, no matter what. He loves. He has unconditional love. And so it's easy to reconcile people to Christ, to just share how Christ loves you. Christ loves you the way you are. Come to Him just as you are, as the song says. Just as I am, without one plea. Just to come to Christ. You don't have to become a good person before you come to Christ. You don't have to get your life cleaned up before you come to Christ. You don't have to be this or that before you come to Christ. Just as you are, come to Christ. And Christ will do the cleaning. Christ will do the working. Christ will do the work. And so God has given us this ministry of reconciling people to Christ. And then it shares in verse 19 what that means. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ. Here it is. Not counting men's sins against them. Aren't we grateful that the Lord does not count our sins against us? And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. I mean, I don't know how much clearer you can get than that. God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That committed is a serious commission. Rick shared about that word commission today over Ruth and Devroy. It's a serious commission. It's an important mission. It's a loving ministry. It's being patient. It's a lifelong commission, this ministry of reconciling and compelling people to Christ. The word reconciliation is the word katalasso. It means restore to harmony. There's that harmonious relationship. There's that music that works together. To reconcile is to put an end to hostility. We were hostile. We were against God. We were in rebellion. We were enemies. We were not on speaking terms. We were not in a harmonious relationship. But our ministry is to bring the reconciling, compassionate work of Christ to people. So that people have peace with Christ. So that they are friends with Christ. So that they have a close relationship with Christ. There's that harmonious relationship. So that they are in step with Christ, walking with Christ, talking with Christ, having heart-to-heart communion with Christ. So they are for Christ. See people as a new creation. It's a ministry of patience and forgiveness. A lot of forgiveness. People might hurt you in the process. A lot of forgiveness. As we go deeper in this ministry of reconciliation, let's get beyond holding hurts against one another. All right? We might have a ministry. You might have a ministry. All right? But what if no one shows up to our ministry? We so much want to bless people, but then no one shows up. What kind of attitude do we get when no one shows up? Maybe we have flock group. All right? Flock group tonight. No one shows up for flock group. Are we still going to be patient and reaching out and loving and forgiving That's part of all that ministry of reconciling people to Christ. Helping grow people to maturity. Communicating to people you are a new creation. If they don't come to you, your house for flock group, bring flock group to their house. You are a new creation. Don't get hurt. Keep reaching out. Colossians 1:21 says, once you were alienated from God, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. God has committed this ministry to us, our ministry toward people. Have you received it? Have you embraced it? It's an awesome ministry. The thing about living life is that we want to have a higher purpose. We want to have a higher calling. Everybody has this need. Not to just go through their life and bide their time. They're 70, 80 years on this life. But to make a difference in other people's lives. I was talking with someone, and this someone was praying about a ministry, embracing a ministry. I really appreciated that she really took the time to pray about it and count the cost. It was a ministry that I asked her to consider. And I saw how she really counted the cost and prayed it through. And she said that God said that she needed to totally commit. It was total commitment. That this wasn't a casual thing. All right, that this is an important ministry. To surrender, to give her all. To partner with this other person in this ministry. Verse 20 says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. God is so clear here. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are Christ's ambassadors. An ambassador has a message from the King. We have a message from the King. And it's as though God were making His appeal through us. As though God were making His appeal through you. See, God works, but God works through you. God works through His church. God is speaking through us. God is working through us. And it says, we implore. That word implore is beg. It's a strong word. It's a very strong word. We implore. And so this ministry of compelling people to Christ, it's a very compassionate, others-focused work. We know what it is to fear God. We know that eternity is for real. We know that heaven and hell is for real. And so, we compel people to Christ. Be reconciled to God. Verse 21 is the gospel message. It says, God made Him. God made Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. And so that's what we become. And that's what that person comes. Becomes the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. It's the gospel message. It's good news. It's the way people are reconciled. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. It says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Think of what you were. Think of what you were. Jose, isn't it great to see what Christ has done in your life? Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our holiness. He is our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. He has reconciled those in the world's eyes who are thought to be foolish, thought to be weak, the lowly, the despised, the nothing, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's, by His grace, we are His righteousness, holiness, and redemption. This ministry of reconciling and compelling people to Christ is taking those in the world's eyes that are of no account and showing what God's grace can do in a person's life. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We are God's fellow workers. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. There have been many stories of 9/11 this week. Many stories of salvation. People saving people. Many people selflessly giving of themselves to save others. Whether it's helping others get out of the Twin Towers, pulling co-workers from the fire in the Pentagon, Flight 93, the one that was headed toward the Capitol or the White House probably, and the passengers and crew deciding to storm the cockpit and foil the terrorist's final plot. These people decided to act for others. They knew that they would probably die. When those two kept going up the Twin Towers to find other people, they're focusing on others. How do we receive God's grace in vain? You don't want to receive God's grace in vain. We receive God's grace in vain when we just take it for ourselves. We just live for ourselves. We're saved. I'm safe. I'm out of the tower. I got out. I'm safe. I'm going to make it into heaven. I'm going to make it through. But God has more for us than that. Again, 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Now is the time of God's favor and grace. Today is the day of salvation. Let's all stand for prayer. Be willing to talk to people. Be willing to say, "Do you know the Lord? Do you want the Lord?" I dare you. Say, "Can I pray with you? Have you ever received the Lord as your Savior? Can I..." No, I haven't. "Can I lead you in a prayer of salvation?" You can do that. You don't need... If you don't think highly of yourself, don't worry about it. The Bible says salvation is of the Lord. It's a person's heart that's calling out to the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. A person can get saved by just saying, "Lord, save me!" Salvation is of the Lord. Lead a person in a prayer of salvation. They need to pray the prayer themselves. They need to open their mouth. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so they need to confess. You can lead them in a prayer of salvation. Don't just pray for them. Just say, "I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Just pray after me. It's between you and the Lord." God has committed to us this ministry of reconciling people to Christ. Ending that isolation that they have. That loneliness. That separation. That hostility. And bringing people into that loving, harmonious relationship with Christ. Are you willing to embrace this ministry of reconciling people to Christ? To reach out to them and bring them to Christ? Bring them to church where they can get planted with other brothers and sisters in Christ? God uses you to change lives. God uses the church to change lives. Change a life, you affect them, you affect their whole life, you affect their children, their family, their extended family. But we need to stay encouraged as we reach out. Because it's a lifelong ministry. It's a lifelong perseverance. And it's a patient work. God is working. It may seem to be a slow process. But view people through the eyes of Christ. Embrace this ministry of reconciling
in compelling people to Christ. Father, we just thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you that you have committed to us this ministry. We thank you, Lord God, that you've committed to us this message. And Father, I pray, Lord God, that as you put little thoughts in our hearts and our minds, here and there, as we're going throughout the day, as we're doing our work, whatever we're doing, Lord God, that you would help us to have our heads up. Help us to keep our heads up and see the fields that are white unto harvest. He said, look unto the fields that are white unto harvest. And those are the people in our lives. Lord God, help us to live life with our heads up, not preoccupied, and allow you to be working in our hearts. Oh, go over there and just talk to that person. Go over there and just encourage that person. Go out of your way and walk on the other side of the court and talk with your neighbor. Share the life of Christ. Share the message of Christ. Father, we thank you that you have given us this ministry. We thank you, Lord God, that it is a wonderful ministry. We thank you that we can make a difference in other people's lives. We thank you that you can use us to save people, Lord God, that otherwise would burn. We thank you, Lord God, that you can use us to bring salvation to people. In Jesus' name, amen.